I just love prophecy because it excites me about the Lord soon coming, and it gives me great assurance when God says things that come to pass. And I've had a great time this week. There's nothing I'd sooner be doing than to me it's fun to study the Word of God and see what God has said and what God is doing. Tonight we're going to be thinking together about the tribulation period. We're going to be thinking together about that 7-year period. Now, some parts of the Word of God are bitter and some are sweet, and we're going to have some of the bitter tonight as well as the sweet. But we're going to get right into God's Word, and we're not going to cut any corners. We're going to say it like it is from the Word of God. But as for a way of an introduction, let me remind you that Christ is coming one of these days to the clouds to take the church, the bride of Christ, believers, home to be with Him, to be in His presence forever. Now that could happen. We no man knows the day or the hour, but Jesus said you can see the signs and know that it's getting near. That could happen at any time. Just think, believer, perhaps before this meeting is over, the trumpet will sound, and we will be in the Lord's presence in heaven before the throne of God. What an awesome thought. And so tonight we need to remind ourselves that Christ is coming one of these days to take the church home. And He will come a second time, 7 years later. The first time He comes to the clouds and catches us up to be with Him. The second time He comes to the earth. And His feet will touch down on the Mount of Olives, and He'll destroy Israel's enemies. And then He'll call all living folks, everyone on the face of the earth together, and He'll separate the sheep from the goats, the believers from the unbelievers. And He'll say to the believers, enter into the kingdom that has been prepared for you from the foundation of the world. And He'll say to the unbelievers, and this is the bitter, we have the bitter and the sweet, but we must take God's word as He gives it to us, right? And He'll say to the unbelievers, they'll be cast alive into the lake of fire. What an awful thought. Now, many people ridicule the idea that Jesus is coming again. Turn to 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Many people ridicule the idea that Jesus is coming again. Peter, under the direction of the Holy Spirit, said this. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust, and saying, where is the promise of His coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. They say the earth has been here for billions of years, and it will be here for billions of years more. Christ is not coming. The age will not be terminated. And forget about a God who intervenes in the affairs of men. Notice what it says, walking after their own lusts, their own desires. Walking after, controlled by their own desires. Their thoughts controlled by their own desires. And they say, we don't want to think about accountability to God. So we just rule God out and reject what the Word of God says about the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, Jesus had something to say, and in John 14, 2 and 3, that familiar portion of Scripture, Jesus said this, in My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto Myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Jesus said He's coming again. Acts 1:11. After Jesus had gone up to heaven, and the disciples were standing there gazing at the Lord Jesus Christ going into heaven. The Lord would have gone into heaven in an instant, but I think he just went up slowly so the disciples could see and comprehend what was going on. And after that, an angel came and spoke to them and said, which also said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as ye have seen Him go. Jesus taught His disciples that He's coming again. He taught His disciples that this present age is coming to an end. And In Matthew 24, the disciples asked some questions. In verses 2 and 3, they asked some questions. And they said to him, "When shall these things be?" He talked about the destruction of the temple and his coming again and the end of the age. And they said, "When will these things be? When will the temple be destroyed?" And then they said, "What shall be the sign of thy coming and the end of the age?" So he taught them that he's coming again and that the age will come to an end. And then he tells us, gives us some signs, tells them about the signs that will immediately precede his coming again. And he proceeds to give them these signs, signs that will precede the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. The signs we have are not for the rapture. They're for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. However, when we see the signs that he's given us beginning to be fulfilled for his second coming, we know that the rapture is 7 years earlier, and therefore the rapture must be near at hand. And so, by the time the second coming takes place, all of these signs will be completely fulfilled. Now remember, the second coming will not be a surprise. The rapture will be a total surprise. But the second coming will not be a surprise. It will be 7 years after the peace treaty has been signed. We won't be here when that happens. But when the peace treaty is signed, under Antichrist's authority or his leading, a peace between Israel and a peace for the whole world, and when that treaty is signed, that begins the tribulation period. And everyone who knows the Bible, those that know the Word of God, those that will later be saved in the tribulation period, everyone will be able to take that date, whatever date it is, and they'll be able to count 7 years, and they'll know that that's the time that Jesus is coming. 2,520 days, and they'll know that he's coming a second time. 1,260 days after the abomination of desolation takes place at the midpoint of the tribulation period. Anyone with knowledge and understanding of the word will be able to calculate the date of the Lord's second coming, not the rapture. No one knows the day or the hour that Jesus is coming to take his church home. Only the Father in heaven, Jesus said. Now, when he comes, the second time, everyone will know he's coming. Look at Matthew 24:30. It will not be a surprise. I'm going to prove a very important point here by taking the time to do this. I want you to catch this. The second coming will not be a surprise. The rapture is, okay? Look at Matthew 24:30. "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven." When he comes a second time, there's going to be a sign in heaven that he's coming. We don't know what it is. He didn't tell us. But there's going to be a sign that he's coming. Everyone will be able to look up and see and realize there'll be, I guess the Spirit of God will open their understanding somehow, and they realize that Jesus is coming. Now notice what it says. "Then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn." Uh-oh. Our judge is coming. The one we've rejected is coming. The one we've rebelled against is coming. And they'll mourn because they realize that he's going to bring judgment for those that are being rebellious. "The tribes of the earth shall mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and with great glory." All the tribes of the earth shall mourn. Now, mourning is not something you do in the twinkling of an eye. Mourning is not something that happens instantly. Mourning is something that takes a little time. It's implied in it, correct? So the world will see, they'll see the sign, they'll know that Jesus is coming, and they'll have some time to mourn over it. You see that? So there's two distinct comings of Jesus. Some say, there's just one coming of Jesus. No, the Bible teaches there will be two distinct comings of Jesus. The rapture and the second coming. The rapture is an unknown time, and the second coming is a known time. They will know he's coming. So the rapture and the second coming are two separate events separated by 7 years. Do you see that? Get a hold of that, and you won't be confused. Some people say, the rapture will take place the same time Jesus comes. No, the rapture is one thing, and the second coming of Christ is another. Question. If the rapture occurs 7 years prior to the second coming, 7 years prior to the second coming, which the Bible teaches, then it would seem that the signs of the second coming are not for us. I've already touched on that, but let's touch on it again. That's not really the case. Look at Luke 21:28. If the signs for the second coming are 7 years before the rapture takes place, then you might think that the signs of the second coming are not for us before the rapture takes place. Look at Luke 21:28. And when these things, what's the next word? Begin. When these things begin to come to pass, what do? Look up and lift up your heads, for your redemption draweth nigh. You're redeemed from this world and taken out of this world of sin. The rapture draweth nigh. That's the rapture. And so when these things begin to come to pass, that's not the second coming. You see, when Christ comes the second time, all of these signs will be completely fulfilled before he comes. You understand that? You see that? But when they begin to come to pass, look up for your redemption, Jesus is coming, then that could not possibly be for the second coming, because at that time, all the signs will be fulfilled. And so the beginning signs cannot herald the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, because all of the signs have to be complete before he comes a second time. Now look at Matthew 24:5-7. Matthew 24:5-7. In these verses, Jesus is talking about the beginning signs. He's talking about the first signs that will come to the world. The beginning signs. Look at verse 8. All of these are the beginning of sorrows. This is the beginning of the stage setting for the time of sorrow, the tribulation period. Notice he uses the word birth pains. Birth pains. And so as the birth pains come upon a woman as she's about to have a child, the baby doesn't come when the birth pains come. The beginning pains come. The baby doesn't come for some time later. And so when the beginning signs come, it doesn't mean that the second coming is going to take place, because that will be further down the road, you see? And Jesus uses that word there, that term there, to help us understand. And so the beginning signs of the second coming will happen well before the second coming. In fact, from this verse, Luke 21:28, we realize that they will begin to happen even before the rapture takes place. Okay, that's all introduction, all stage setting. Now we want to think together about what will happen to this world and in this world after the believer is caught up out of here. What will take place? It's not a very pretty picture. Some of it is, some of it isn't. There's bitter and sweet during that 7 years. But let's look at it. The Word of God tells us of the coming time of great judgment. Let's look at a few verses. Look at Matthew 24:21. Matthew 24:21. We're just going to slow down a little bit tonight, and I trust you'll be able to get a handle on some of these things. You need to become a student of the Word of God on your own. Just don't take what I'm saying tonight. You get into the Word of God and make it yours. And we're just trying to give you some keys to do that tonight, okay? Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation. There's coming a time of great tribulation. Now notice what he says, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Jesus said there's going to come a time upon this world of great tribulation such as the world has never seen before and will never see again. So he tells us about this awful time that is coming, the tribulation period. Look at Jeremiah 37. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Jeremiah 30, verse 7. Speaking about this same time. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Zephaniah 1:15. Zephaniah 1:15. Zephaniah, that book hides on you sometimes, at the end of the Old Testament there. Okay. That day, speaking about this special time, that day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of wastedness and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Old Testament has an awful lot to say about this coming tribulation period. We're just looking at a few verses. Look at Isaiah 2:19. Isaiah 2:19. Isaiah 2:19. Best thing in the world you can do is wear out your Bible and then you have to go and buy a new one, okay? Okay, Isaiah 2:19. And they shall go into the holes of the rocks and in the caves of the earth for fear of the Lord, for the glory of His majesty when He arises to shake terribly the earth. Isaiah's talking about a future day. That day is still yet future because we see the same description of the same day in Revelation 6:15 and 16. Same description. Let me read it for you. And the kings of the earth and the great man and the rich man and the chief captains and the mighty man and every bond man and every free man hid themselves in the dens in the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and the rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sitteth on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. That's the tribulation period. There is coming to this world an awful day of death and destruction and judgment someday. And the Word of God talks about it in the Old Testament, and Jesus tells about it in the New Testament. Paul tells when that day will come. We won't linger on this tonight, but look at 1 Thessalonians 5:2. 1 Thessalonians 5:2. Paul had taught the Thessalonians in the short time he was with them, perhaps less than a month, three Sabbath days, and he taught them all that taught them the Word of God, and he taught them about eschatology, about prophecy, about end time events. Why did Paul do that? Because it's in the Word of God. If it's in the Word of God, it's important. So Paul taught them that. Okay? 1 Thessalonians 5:2. For yourselves know perfectly. You Thessalonians know perfectly because I've taught you. You know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. When a thief comes, nobody knows he's coming. If you knew a thief was coming, you'd be sitting there with your shotgun or your broom handle or something. When a thief comes, he takes you by surprise. So this is going to happen by surprise. Nobody's going to know what's coming. Okay? Verse 3. For when they shall say, then he gives us a time. Gives us a little hint as to when it's coming. For when they shall say peace and safety. When the great peace treaty is signed. Someday there's going to be a great peace treaty signed. And this old world that's racked by war and trouble and crying out for peace. This man's going to come along. He's going to be a miracle worker and a charismatic man. And the whole world are going to say, this is the man we've always been looking for. He's a great leader. And he'll perform signs and wonders. And he'll sign a peace treaty. And the whole world will sign on. And the world will say, finally we've got peace that we've always wanted. Maybe they say it out loud, maybe they speak peace without God. And this false peace will come. And that's what Paul's talking about. For when they shall say peace and safety. Now notice what happens as soon as they say peace and safety. Notice what's going to follow up this brief period of false peace. Then sudden destruction cometh upon them. That's the tribulation period breaks out after this peace treaty is signed. Don't look for the peace treaty to be signed if you're a believer. If you're not a believer, you can look for it. I suggest you get saved so you won't be looking for it. If you're a believer, we'll be gone before that happens. And then notice, they shall not escape. Sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. After the church is raptured, Paul tells us that Antichrist will come upon the scene, and he'll bring this false peace, and the whole world will buy into it. And then, as soon as the peace treaty is signed, very shortly after that, according to Paul, and in Revelation 6, we see the same brief period of peace, then destruction will come. But the signing of that treaty will initiate the tribulation period. 7 years, 2,520 days. That will initiate that, and that's when it will start. It'll start with peace, peace and safety, then sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. Now the Bible tells us a lot about that tribulation period, that 7-year period that's yet to come. It tells us that in the very early part, by Revelation 9:15, 1/4 of the earth's population will die. That's awesome. There's now 6 billion, I think it's 700 million people in the world today. The world population has been growing for the last 2 decades about 1 billion in 10 years. It took them till 1853 or so, 1850, to reach 1 billion in the world. And now it's growing every 10 years, 1 billion. So if there's 6 billion, 700 million people in the world, that would mean that 1/4 of those people are going to die early in the tribulation period. Now, is that, that's an awful thing, an awful time. And then by the time we get on down to Revelation 9:15, that's chapter 6 for the first quarter, 1/3 more will be killed. So that means probably by the midpoint of the tribulation period, 1/2 of the world's population will die. Isn't that awesome? You know, I shouldn't be preaching this. It's not very pleasant. It's awful. But you know, if Noah had said in his day, I'm not going to tell the world that the Lord's going to come and destroy the whole world. God told Noah to do that, to give people a chance. And so we must speak the truth tonight. Now, after the bowl judgments, probably 2/3 of the earth's population will be dead. Do you think we need to tell the world what's coming? I think we do. Now, Jesus said in Matthew 24:22, except those days should be shortened. If the tribulation period had been made any longer than 7 years, except those days be shortened, no flesh should be saved. The whole world would perish. My, what an awful time that's going to be. Actually, 7 years after the trumpet sounds, there will not be one living unbeliever on the face of the earth. Those that survive to the second coming of Christ, are the whole world will be called together, and the believers and the unbelievers will be separated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. He'll say to the believers, enter into the kingdom that I prepared for you, and he'll come and sit and rule on the throne of David, and righteousness will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. A wonderful, glorious time. What God meant this earth to be. But he'll say to the unbelievers, he'll send them alive into the lake of fire. And there will not be one unbeliever left alive on the face of the earth. And so Paul says, when the tribulation period comes, sudden destruction, and they shall not escape. Oh, if only the world could understand what's awaiting the world. Oh, if only people... Well, the world's all upset about trivial things. Now, it's not a trivial thing when a few people die. I'm not saying that. But they can get upset over some calamities, but if only they knew what's coming, the judgment of God. Why don't they know? Well, the problem in 1 Thessalonians 5:4 is spiritual blindness. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, speaking to the believers, and children of the day. We are not of the darkness nor of the night. Believers can understand this. Every believer in this place can take his Bible or hear the Word of God being preached tonight, and with the help of the Holy Spirit, the enlightening power of the Holy Spirit, we can understand this and comprehend it. But the unbelievers can't. Unless God comes in a special way and enlightens their minds, reveals it to them. Look at verse 6 and 7. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. So it's a contrast between the believer and the unbeliever. Darkness and light. Sleep and awake. Drunk and sober. But nevertheless, we need to pray. That's why this church meets on Wednesday night, to pray. To pray that God will be merciful and gracious and open the eyes of the unsaved. The Spirit of God will reveal the Word to them, and they will see these things, and they'll be drawn to Christ and come to know the Christ as their Savior and get in on the blessing of God. Now, so there'll be no salt, The Spirit of God has a restraining ministry, restrains sin. You say, well, it doesn't look like sin's being restrained very much in the world today. Well, wait until that ministry's finished. You'll find out what sin really is. And the Spirit of God works through the believer, through you and I. We're salt and we're light. Salt prevents corruption. Now, we've got refrigeration today. When I was a boy, I used to have to take the water out from underneath the icebox. And a lot of the food was salted in order to keep it from going bad. Salt prevents corruption. And light dispels darkness. And the ministry of the Holy Spirit through our lives is to prevent evil. Did you know that you're working in cooperation with the Spirit of God to restrain evil? God wants your life to be pure. God wants your life to be clean. And God wants to shine a spotlight on your life so that the world will see evil and recognize sin. And evil will be restrained in the world. 2 Thessalonians 2:7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The mystery of iniquity is in the world today. Why do people almost always do the wrong thing? Why do people do the terrible things they do? Why is it that people can be so hard to get along with? Why is it that people can just seem to naturally gravitate to do the wrong thing? That's a mystery. And it's working in the world today. The mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth or hindereth, that's the Holy Spirit, through us, hindering evil in the world. Only he who now letteth will let or will hinder until he be taken out of the way. And when the church is caught up to heaven, the Holy Spirit, who works through the believer, the Holy Spirit will still be in the world, but his restraining ministry will be terminated in restraining evil through the believers. And then evil will break out like the world's never seen before. When the church is raptured, that ministry of the Holy Spirit will be terminated. The restraining ministry of the Holy Spirit. Suddenly, and this is the bitter part of this time that's coming, it will be hell on earth. Murder, rape, violence, hatred, robbery, injustice, violence, you name it, it'll rule the world. And the scripture catalogs events that will occur in the tribulation period. Now, question. If the Bible says these things are going to happen, and it does, and if the Bible says and indicates that we are now living in the last days and that this generation is the generation that's going to go into the tribulation period, and I believe it teaches that. I think we've been proving that this week. If that's the case, should we hide these awful, awful events from the world? Wouldn't it be better if we didn't have to bring this message to the world? Wouldn't it be better if Noah hadn't had to say to his neighbors, listen, God's going to wipe up all flesh off the face of the earth. Unless you repent, you'll die. Noah, you don't talk like that, Noah. You're offending people. Don't tell them the truth. You know, I don't take any joy in preaching this message tonight, but I believe God wants us to sound out the truth. And this world is facing this awful time. Now, let's look at then, together for a little while, at what that time is actually going to be like. Jesus gave us some signs, some hints, and he gave us some beginning signs that are a picture of what will take place during the tribulation period. The first sign he gave us was in Matthew 24:6. Matthew 24:6. He gives us the beginning signs here in these few verses. These are signs that will be a foreshadowing of what's coming, what's going to take place in the tribulation period. The first one he gives is wars and rumors of wars. Now, there have always been wars in the world. Why would Jesus say wars and rumors of wars? Because that doesn't help us very much, because there have always been wars, so how would we know? Well, he's talking about an acceleration, something different, more intense than the world has ever seen. And today, we're seeing things about war we never saw before. I said the other night, we're seeing remarkable things, unusual things, terrifying things about war that the world has never seen before. Things that tell us that we're coming to the end of the age and that cataclysmic period is about to take place. Laser-guided bombs. We saw the war in Iraq in our living rooms, didn't we? These pilots would zoom in and they would pinpoint a target, and they would press a button, and that bomb would go hit the target right on the button. Supersonic bombers, high-altitude bombers that can drop bombs and you don't even know the planes are overhead. And then missiles that can reach anywhere in the world. Nobody's safe anymore. Nuclear bombs and warheads. Do you know there are now 10 nations that have a nuclear arsenal? And several more are on the verge of obtaining them. And today, it's estimated up to 100,000 nuclear weapons in the world today. Enough to burn the world over 1,000 times. The world has never seen anything like that about war. When Jesus said war and rumors of war, he said, when it comes, you'll know what I'm talking about. Now listen. The world are going to use those nuclear weapons in the tribulation period. Mark it down. They're going to be used. I don't know if they'll all be used, but they're going to be used. The tribulation period. So what a time that's going to be. Do you want to be there? Or would you rather be in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ? Now, biological war, bubonic plague, anthrax, and all kinds of diseases are ready to be used, ready to be loaded in missiles, and dispersed over the cities of the world. Just recently, I was going to say last week, but in the recent weeks, the U.S. government is considering mandatory anthrax vaccination for every citizen in the United States. Why are they doing that? They know what's going to happen. They know the threats. They know that this thing is looming over our heads. Chemical weapons that can destroy the nervous system and kill in a matter of seconds. Small amounts vaporized over cities can wipe out whole populations, ready to be loaded into missiles and fired at any moment. All of this foreshadowing what is going to happen in the soon coming day of the Lord, tribulation period. The stage is being set. And Jesus is teaching it. We know these things. These are the beginning signs. When you see these things begin to happen, look up. Famines. In verse 7 he says, and there shall be famines. We hear today scenarios of famines in Africa and parts of the world that just cause us to cringe. But there's going to come great famines during that time. That's how so many people will die. Now, in the last few weeks, we've discovered on the news that there's a new variety of wheat rust, a new variety that's endangering the crops of the whole world. And then we discovered that recently there's been a loss of honeybees. Colonies have been wiped out. Well, we can do without honey, but remember, honeybees cross-pollinate the fruit trees and the vegetables, and without them, it could be serious crop loss. Global warming. They're telling us about global warming and that there's going to be crop failure. There won't be enough rain to grow crops. And then in India recently, I read an article on one of the news wires said that they're in India now. They've got a new variety of bamboo shoots or bamboo trees, and they're growing in the bush in India, and the rats apparently like this new shoot of bamboo, and the rats are multiplying by the billions in India. They say they can hear them at night, the roar of them eating up. And they say when the dry season comes, those rats are going to come out and eat up the crops of India. The UN has estimated that 6 million children will die this year of starvation. Nuclear war would cause mammoth crop losses. And so all of these prospects are staring us in the face, and they never have before like this. These are the warnings that Jesus has given us. Pestilence and disease, Matthew 24:7. And pestilence. Pestilence is disease of epidemic proportions, pandemics. And biologists have discovered 3,000 new viruses. And each of these viruses has the 96% of them they know nothing about. Each virus has the potential to mutate and cause a pandemic. Warning signs. Signs the world has never had before. Earthquakes, Matthew 24:7, earthquakes in diverse places, in various places. Earthquakes now shake our world 500,000 times a year. In the last few weeks, I think about the last 3 weeks, there's been major earthquakes in China, Mexico, the Solomon Islands, Afghanistan, Turkey, and three in Japan in the last few weeks. Major earthquakes are on the rise. Jesus said that would happen. And so the thing is, the world looks at these things, and in a few weeks, they become immune to it, take it for granted. But we as believers should see them and realize that these are the signs Jesus gave us. Volcanoes are related to earthquakes. There are over 3,000 volcanoes on the face of the earth, and if a significant number of them were to erupt at the same time, it would darken the sky and pollute the air and kill millions and make this planet almost unlivable. Revelation 8:12. My, you're a messenger of doom and gloom. I'm trying to give you what the Word of God says, friends. We need to know what God says. Revelation 8:12. And the fourth angel sounded, and the third part of the sun was smitten, and the third part of the moon, and the third part of the stars, so as the third part of them were dark, was darkened, and the day shone not for a third part of it, and night likewise. Asteroids and comets. Look at verse 10. Go back chapter 8 to verse 10. And the third angel sounded, there fell a great star from heaven, burning as it were a lamp. And it fell upon the third part of the rivers, and upon the fountains, and upon the waters. And the name of the star was called Wormwood. And the third part of the waters became wormwood, and many men died of the waters because they were made bitter. The U.S. government now has a project in which it has identified 3,000 near-Earth objects, asteroids and comets. And they're watching them in case their orbits should decay and they would plunge into the Earth. There's a man, Bill McGuire. He's not a believer, but he has a PhD in volcanology and is professor of geohazards at the University College, London, England, and he makes the following statement. He's not a believer. He makes the following statement. The greatest fear of hazard scientists and disaster managers is that we'll be shortly faced with global natural catastrophe of unprecedented size. This is a scientist, one of the world's leading scientists, not a believer. The threat of asteroid or comet impact is now understood. But few appreciate that we're overdue for a volcanic super eruption big enough to freeze the planet. Other tectonic threats include earthquake, storms, powerful enough to devastate a continent, and a giant tsunami. He wrote this just before the tsunami, the Christmas Day tsunami, a year before that. Huge sea waves normally generated by earthquakes, capable of obliterating entire cities around the Pacific and Atlantic Ocean. Now listen, friends, it's amazing. Back in the 30s, 40s, 50s, some of the old great Bible teachers talked about these things, and they never saw them happen. But today it's governments, politicians, doctors, scientists, and the media that are sounding the alarm about the things Jesus said would happen before, as the tribulation period began, would happen in the tribulation period and the signs that would precede it to warn us of their coming. Notice what Jesus says further, Matthew 24:36, about the days immediately preceding his coming. But of that day and hour knoweth no man. There it is again. The rapture, nobody knows. We can know it's near, know it's even at the doors. We can see the warning signs, and we see that now. But no one knows. If anybody tells you to know the day of the, write them off. They're a false teacher. No, not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. Now, Jesus is talking here about the rapture, his return, not the second coming. Verse 37. He begins to make some comparisons of that day. But as the days of Noah were, now he's going to tell us about the days preceding the rapture. As the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. He's talking now about the tribulation period and the beginning signs. Verse 38. For as in the days that were before the flood. They were eating, drinking, and marrying, and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark. Noah preached for 120 years. Judgment is coming. Repent. Judgment is coming. And they didn't listen. They wouldn't listen. They ignored his message. Verse 39. And knew not, they didn't comprehend, they knew not until the flood came and took them, what does it say? All away. The flood came, every living unbeliever on the face of the earth died. Took them all away. So shall it also be, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. When this day dawns, and as it unfolds, every believer, unbeliever on the face of the earth, before it's over, will be taken off the face of the earth, will perish. That's a parallel for the tribulation period, and Jesus gave us that way. Now there's one other parallel he gives, Genesis 6:13, to the days of Noah, as the days of Noah. And we just look at the days of Noah and see here what they were like. Genesis 6:13. And God said unto Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me. Flood's coming. All flesh is going to die. The end of all flesh is before me. Now notice what he says. For the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. One of the great things that took place before the flood came that caused the Lord to destroy the world was the violence in the earth. The earth was filled with violence. In the last decade, violence has exploded in the world. You can't watch the news or pick up your paper without hearing about bombings and killings and suicide bombings and destruction and death and murder. It's everywhere. Muslim violence, suicide bombers, video violence. My, some of the violence that's on the videos and on TV. And you say, well, it's not real. Yes, it is real. We're watching it happen, and it's real in our minds. And domestic violence. Man, the homes of the war people of our world are so unhappy. There's nothing but war in many of the homes of our world. Shootings and murders, awful foreshadowing. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be the coming of the Son of Man. And so we have a picture. It's not a very pretty picture of what we believe is soon to happen in this world. It ought to get our attentions. Folks, if I'm lying to you or misrepresenting the Word of God, Pastor Ian, you get after me and you nail me to the wall if I'm not giving the truth. And you search the Scriptures. This is the Word of God. Okay, let's go on from there. What is God's purpose for the tribulation period? What is God's purpose for the tribulation period? Let's look at the number of purposes that God has. First of all, and what we need to confirm this from the Word of God. The Word of God is our guide. First of all, the first purpose is to punish sinners and to remove them from the earth. Man, how can you talk like that? That's an awful way to talk. This is what the Word of God teaches, my friends. Look at Isaiah 13:9. My, I'm glad I made some friends this week, and they fed me so good, and I'm so glad. Maybe you'll never have me back. I don't know. Well, I'm giving it to you from the Word, okay? I know that's not true in this church. Isaiah 13:9. Look what it says. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Now that's pretty clear. Now that's specific. God hates sin. If you don't know that, you don't understand what God is about. Look at verse 11. And I will punish the world for their evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will cause the arrogancy of the proud to cease and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. God hates sin. God hates sin. Verse 13. Therefore will I shake the heavens and the earth and shall move her out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts in the day of his fierce anger. Psalm 7:11 says, God is angry with the wicked every day. God hates sin. You know something? God hates sin in my life. And I need to learn to hate sin in my life. I don't need to get all excited about somebody else's sin. Let God worry about that. But I need to be concerned about my sin because God hates sin. The first purpose of the tribulation period is to punish sinners and remove them from the earth. That's the bitter. Here's part of the sweet. The second purpose is to bring about a worldwide revival. Matthew 24:14. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, then shall the end come. This gospel of the kingdom will be preached during that time in all the world. Missionary Society, someone take that and refer it to our own day. And it's great, we strive to do that. But that verse speaks about the tribulation period. It's in the context of the tribulation period. And during that time, the gospel will be preached in the whole world. God is going to raise up 144,000 Apostle Pauls. Not the Apostle Paul, but men like them. Flaming evangelists that are going to circle the earth and preach the gospel. And a great multitude of people will be saved. Look at Revelation 7:9. First of all, a great multitude of people will be saved and martyred and go to heaven. And that's not a bad thing. You get out of this world and go to heaven. A great multitude will be saved and go to heaven. Look at them in heaven in Revelation 7:9. This is in that time, in the tribulation period, the tribulation part of Revelation chapter 7. That's part of the tribulation. And after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and peoples and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. That's a look into heaven. Look at verse 10. And cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God who sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. This great multitude will be saved and martyred, and we see them in heaven. And later on it says, one of the elders asks, who are these people? He says, you know who they are. They're those that are saved out of great tribulation. These are the ones that are saved in the tribulation period and martyred and go to heaven. These are a special group of saints. They're not a part of the church, and they're not a part of Israel. Look at verse 15. They're a special group that God is calling out to worship Him and be in His presence forever, for eternity. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve Him day and night in His temple, and he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. A worldwide revival in which many, a multitude will be saved, martyred, part of that great host that will die, martyred and go to heaven immediately to be with the Lord and be in His presence forever with His love and His blessing upon them. Secondly, another great multitude will be saved, a multitude of Gentiles. And they will be saved, these other people were Gentiles too, and they will be saved and they will survive the end of the tribulation period. And they will survive the end of the tribulation period, and they will go in to populate the kingdom in their natural bodies to reproduce people in the kingdom. Look at Matthew 25:31. See this group of people that are saved as it comes down now to the end of the tribulation period, and Jesus comes and He sits on the throne and He calls the whole world before Him, and He separates the sheep from the goat. And those that have survived and are unbelievers, they'll be sent alive into hell. But look at Matthew 25:31. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory, that's the second coming, and all the holy angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all nations, every living person on the earth, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on His left hand. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, the believers, come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Oh, God has a great plan. He's going to work it out. Multitudes of Gentiles will be saved, and they'll suffer the tribulation of that time, and they will survive, and they will go into the kingdom in their natural bodies to reproduce in the kingdom. That's the second purpose of the Lord. Now, look what happens to the unsaved in verse 41 while we're there. Then shall I say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Then God has a third purpose. Look at Zechariah 13, 8, 8 and 9. A third purpose is to redeem Israel. To redeem Israel. That's the third purpose of the tribulation period. Notice what happens. Zechariah 13, 8. And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts in it. Now, this is Israel. He's talking about Israel here, the nation of Israel. And the land is Israel. And it shall come to pass in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die. But the third part shall be left therein. Two out of every three Jews are going to die in that awful time. The third part will be left. Notice what he says about the third part, the ones that survive. I will bring the third part through the fire, through the time of Jacob's trouble. And all that that involves. And we'll refine them as silver is refined. And we'll try them as gold is tried. And they shall call on my name. And I will hear them. And I will say, it is my people. And they shall say, the Lord is my God. One of the great purposes of the tribulation period is for God to redeem Israel. To bring them from their rebellion and disobedience and unbelief. Redeem them. Look at Zechariah 12:10. See how this all happens at the end of the tribulation period. We're covering a lot of ground. Are you able to keep up with me? Okay. Zechariah 12:10. And I will pour upon the house of David, that's Israel, upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the spirit of grace and supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one who mourneth for his only son. And shall be in bitterness for him as one who is in bitterness for his firstborn. God works on Israel to bring them to the end of themselves, put their backs to the wall, bring them through the fire, and get their attention that he might bring them to himself and save them. Israel now is going through a hard time. Nothing like what they're going to go through in the tribulation period. They're going to be decimated. Two out of every three will die. And they'll go through the fire. But God doesn't mean the fire to hurt his own. Refines them. And at the end of that time, they look upon the Lord Jesus and say, oh, Jesus was our Messiah after all. We rejected him. We crucified him. And their eyes will be opened. And they'll be saved. The whole nation, the whole living nation will be saved. A fourth purpose for the tribulation period is to judge and destroy apostate religion. All down through the church age, there have been those who say, we represent the Lord Jesus Christ. We're Christ's church. We represent Christ. But they have denied the truth, turned away from the truth, and they fought against the true bride of Christ, the true church of Jesus Christ. The greatest opposition for the church has come, the true church has come from apostate Christianity. And they say, we are the church of Jesus Christ, but they deny his deity, they deny the efficacy of the blood, they deny the word of God, and they persecute and fight against the true body of Christ. And God is going to judge that. When the tribulation period begins, that apostate religion will be all that's left of Christianity, the true believer will be gone, that will blossom out and fill the whole earth. Become like the great tree of Daniel that fills the whole earth. Revelation 17, 15. Revelation 17, 15. And he saith unto me, that's to John, the waters which thou sawest, now the waters in this case represent the multitudes of the earth. We don't have time to prove that. But that's what's represented here. Which thou sawest, where the whore sitteth. Now the whore or the harlot church, a harlot is one who is unfaithful to her husband, right? A harlot church is a church that's unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this is the harlot church, the unfaithful church, where the whore are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. It will cover the whole earth when the church is gone, the tribulation period begins. Counterfeit Christianity. Verse 16. And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, the ten horns represent the ten king empire of Antichrist. Ten toes of Daniel. And the ten horns on the beast in Daniel. This is Antichrist's kingdom, okay? And the harlots riding in cooperation with the Antichrist and his worldwide empire. They've come together. He uses them and they use him, okay? And the ten horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore at the midpoint of the tribulation period. They're going to say, we've had enough of this. And shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. Verse 17, for God hath put it in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God shall be fulfilled. Fourth purpose of the tribulation period is to destroy apostate Christianity. Satan is rebelling against God now for 6,000 years. Every time he strikes a blow against God, God turns it to his own glory and defeats Satan. I was going to say this tonight, but we've got some dear guys here that are bald. Maybe I shouldn't say it. But I was going to say, I think Satan must be bald. You still love me, brother? You know why I say that? He must be so frustrated with trying to defeat God, and God turns it against him at every turn, and they think he must pull his hair out. Poor, blind, foolish Satan. Now, we're not to rail against Satan, but he is poor, blind, and foolish to think that he can beat God. He's rebelling against God for all this time. And God is going to deal with him during that time. He's going to end up in the bottomless pit. Now, all the prospects of the coming tribulation period ought to help us to get a right perspective on at least three things. It ought to help to get us a right perspective on our loved ones around us, our friends and neighbors and family that are not saved. It ought to break our hearts. Daniel wept over the sins of Israel. We ought to weep over our neighbors and friends that are lost without Christ. Our hearts should be absolutely broken for them. We should get down on our knees and pray and shed tears and then go out and love them and encourage them and share the gospel with them that they might get saved and join us in the glories and wonder of heaven. It ought to give us a right perspective on the lost ones around us. Secondly, it ought to give us a right perspective on God's hatred for sin. I oughtn't to think I can do little things that are wrong and get away with it, and God loves me, and so he'll... God hates sin, and we need to learn to hate sin in our own lives. We need to learn to hate sin in our own lives. Thirdly, God has a grand and glorious purpose, and it's soon to begin to unfold. And we ought to rejoice in a sovereign Lord that has a purpose to do all these things. Now, let me ask you this. You're here tonight. Some of you know the Lord as your Savior, and some of you, dear friends here tonight, we're so glad you're here tonight, but you've never been born again. And we love you. Wouldn't offend you for the world. I want to ask you all tonight, are you ready for what's coming? Believer, are you ready for the sound of the trumpet? Is your life pure and clean and productive so that when Jesus comes, you won't be ashamed at his coming? Are you ready? Unbeliever, are you ready for his coming? Let me ask a few questions that will help you to determine that in your own heart. And I'm not condemning you tonight. I love you. I wouldn't condemn you, but I want to help you. Let me ask you a few questions tonight. Have you ever told a lie? What does that make you? A liar? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever taken something that doesn't belong to you? What does that make you? A thief. Have you ever looked with lust? Jesus said to do that is equal. He equates that with adultery. Have you ever hated anybody? And I would hate to ask anybody to stand up here tonight that said they never hate anybody because they would be a liar. We've all inherited the same wicked, sinful nature. Everyone in this room. There's not one in this room that... But those sins separate us from God. The scripture says that he that breaks the law in one point is guilty of all. We stand condemned before God because we've sinned against him. Listen to Revelation 21:8. but the fearful and unbelieving and abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and adulterers and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Now that's the bad news. I'm so glad that there's good news. That's why I'm here tonight. That's why I'm in the ministry. That's why Pastor Kerlick is in the ministry. Because there's good news tonight, and I've got the good news for you. 1 Peter 3:18, I think we quoted it last night. For Christ also has suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. All those sins that you've committed and that are keeping you from God, Jesus Christ came to this earth and God put them all of your sins upon the Lord Jesus Christ, and he died on the cross. It wasn't that he died in a physical punishment that he took on the cross. That wasn't what paid the price of your sin. God saw the sin on the Lord Jesus Christ, and God punished Christ for your sins and for mine. He poured out his anger and his wrath upon the Lord Jesus Christ and punished him for your sins and for mine. And God looked upon the whole thing and he said this. He saw of the travail of his soul and he was satisfied. God was satisfied that Christ had paid the price of sin in full. That's the good news tonight. Your sin, every bit of it, Jesus has paid the price. He's taken and paid the price. Only one thing remains. Remember we said the other night, Jesus won't come and force himself on Israel. They'll have to crown him king. Only one thing remains. You have to come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I recognize I'm a sinner. I know I'm a sinner. And Lord, I repent of my sin. Repentance means to turn away from sin. Faith means to turn in obedience to Christ. Repentance means to turn away from the things that Christ, where we're disobedient to Christ, the things Christ. So there must be faith and repentance. Now, my friend, tonight, if you'll do that, if you'll come in simple childlike faith with a spirit of repentance and come to the Lord Jesus Christ and say, Lord, I believe your promise. I want you to be my Savior. You know what will happen? The sacrifice that Jesus paid on the cross for you will be applied to you and to your life. And your sins will be blotted out. All of them. Forever. God will never see any more sinning. You'll always be perfect and holy before God in his sight. And he'll make you his child. And if you should die before the trumpet sounds, or if you live till the trumpet sounds, he'll take you into his presence to love you and bless you. And pour out all of the glories of heaven, and all the wealth of God will be poured out on you for all of eternity. And you'll be so glad you'll worship him and praise his name for all of eternity. That's the offer tonight. The choice is yours. Will you receive the Lord Jesus Christ tonight? I'm not going to give an invitation tonight. This is what we're going to do. I'm going to ask Pastor Curley, he's the pastor here. I'm just his helper. But he's going to be there at the door tonight, and I'm going to stay down here at the front. And if you would like to talk about these things, we'd be glad to share them with you and help you to get the assurance of salvation. Another thing I'd like to say, there may be some here tonight that have made a profession of faith in Christ, and you've struggled with it, and you haven't really seemed to get the victory, and it's not all you thought it would be, but you've made a profession of faith in Christ. I want to quote you two verses of Scripture tonight. This is what Jesus said, not what I'm saying. This is what Jesus said. Listen carefully. If you're a Christian and you haven't really come out and out for the Lord and taken your stand, haven't been baptized, haven't identified with God's people, this is what Jesus says. Whosoever shall confess me before men, him will I also confess before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Now, that's what Christ demands. Jesus said that, not me. And he's really saying, if you don't make a public profession, then your profession of faith is not real. So if you're here tonight and you've struggled with this thing, Jesus says you need to come and make a stand. What you need to do tonight is to see the pastor and say, Pastor, I need to be baptized. Would you baptize me? And see what he says. I think he'll be glad to do it. Maybe he'll give you some instruction before it happens, but that's what needs to happen in your life tonight. Do you want the victory and the joy and everything that goes with it? You need to do what Jesus said and take a stand and make a confession of faith. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. Lord, we thank you for these dear people here tonight. So many have come. Lord, bless them. Bless them, Lord. Speak to their hearts and bless them. And we pray for those, Lord, tonight that need to take a stand for Christ. Lord, help them to make that decision, to give them that courage to speak out. So, Lord, we commit this whole evening to you and everything that's been said to you. Lord, glorify your name, exalt the Lord Jesus Christ, bless your people, and draw those to you that need to be saved. We ask it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.